So, welcome. Glad that you're here, Easter at the Vineyard. It feels so good to be together, whether in person or online. Thank you for joining us. You know, the gift of Easter really is a whole different way of looking at reality. The gift that Easter brings us is like a whole different way of interacting with the world around us. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. Like there's this whole different kind of reality that he says is available to us. As I read through the New Testament and I see that, one of the things it brings to mind is a scene from a movie, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, about the back of the wardrobe. I have a little clip. Take a look at this. Whether it's this movie, or whether it's The Matrix, or whether it's Doctor Who and the TARDIS, you know, it's bigger on the inside, there are so many references in popular culture to a parallel universe. Why is that? Because I think it's actually pointing to something that we know is true. The resurrection of Jesus actually shows us that there's a whole different way of living and interacting with our world. And the gift of Easter is that you and I are personally and communally invited to engage with God in his kingdom. And it's the story of the scriptures. It's the story of the kingdom of God. It's the story of you and I being invited to participate in what God is doing. And here's a couple things. This invitation is to us individually. There is something for us to individually do to respond to this invite, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But it's also about us as community living this out together. Like as the followers of Jesus, we're invited to be the body of Christ, as we talked about as we took communion today. And here's another thing. The invitation is to be part of God's story, not only inviting God to be part of our story. We often think of God like a good luck charm in our pocket, or a genie in a bottle, or like a little pinch of salt to make the stew taste better. And in reality, he's not doing that at all. Now, it's true, absolutely true, that following Jesus, aligning your life with the way God created the universe to work, actually does help your life make better. But he's not just an addition to our story. We're being invited into his story. And we see God's story throughout the scriptures. Throughout the scriptures, we see this invitation to a bigger reality, to something that's way different than we thought it would be. God's revealed himself to us through Jesus and through the scriptures. We're not just bumbling around in the dark looking for another philosophy to try. And it's interesting. I've talked over the years with so many people that mistakenly think that all the different parts of the Bible don't fit together. It's just this odd collection of stories that somehow doesn't fit, that somehow God is represented differently in the Old Testament versus the New. Like in the Old Testament, he's angry and vengeful and vindictive, and in the New Testament, he's loving and gracious and merciful. Or that Paul and Jesus aren't on the same page, that Jesus talks about love and welcomeness, and Paul is somehow building the religion of Christianity. Honestly, That's all nonsense. It's actually kind of hogwash. What we miss to our own detriment is that the Bible is one story. This book was written over a period of about 1,600 years, starting about 1,400 years before Christ. And the Old Testament was like assembled like in a document that was well used like 400 years before Christ was even born, and it speaks of him being born. The New Testament books were written about a 40-year period and circulated throughout the churches. There's 66 books written by more than 40 authors from all different walks of life, and it tells one story. It's just one story that's in here about the world that God has made and how he's personally intervened in that world and how he invites you and I to participate with him. And the whole story hinges on one thing, the event we're celebrating today. He's risen. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Can I try that one more time? He's risen. It is. It's like, it's amazing. It's like it changes everything that we thought we knew about reality. And that's why we're here today. You know, for instance, the Apostle Paul, in his writing, is constantly highlighting how the resurrection of Jesus changes stuff. I love this quote from the Anglican pastor and writer, Tom Wright, who, speaking about the Apostle Paul, says this: he is obsessed with Jesus. He can't stop talking about Jesus. Something had happened with Jesus' death and resurrection, which made Paul realize that the God of Israel, who was Creator God, had done something radical and shocking and unexpected. And that radical, shocking, unexpected thing? It was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And so let me just introduce or reintroduce you to this amazing story that we're invited into. The greatest promise that humanity has ever heard is throughout the Old Testament. And one of the Old Testament books, it's the ancient book of the prophet Isaiah, kind of sums that up. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. And if I could just sum up the 66 chapters, it's the greatest story really ever told. And it's one day in the future, God will bring a crazy, better, new world to all of humanity. And the way that God's going to do that is he himself will step into human history, that God himself steps into human history. And when he does, his glory is so powerful that even the sun will be embarrassed to compete with him, that God will come through David, the great king of Israel, and he'll come as the greatest king to ever live, the Messiah. And the Messiah will carry the very presence of God with him wherever he goes, and the presence of God will be like this refreshing river running in the desert, that where you were once thirsty, you don't thirst anymore. And he'll do all sorts of incredible things, wipe away all sin, free every kind of human captivity, release prisoners from all kinds of bondage. Picture chains just falling off prisoners as they stand up and they're able to run free. That's the kind of picture that we have in Isaiah. And then the peace will come to all of humanity. And this peace is not just an absence of conflict, but it's fullness and completeness in every area of life. The Hebrew word, shalom. Like when you sit down to an Easter meal today, raise your favorite glass of beverage and just say, shalom. Because that's like what you're participating in. Only that's the peace of God that fills all of our life. And even the final enemy of humanity will be defeated. Death itself will be defeated. Isaiah pictures thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people standing up from the dust, like reaching up and pulling themselves up out of the dust as they experience like this whole new resurrection from the dead. And there'll be loads of joy. This is going to be like a party to end all parties, like a gigantic wedding banquet with God himself as the host and all the nations as his guests. And he pulls out the best food and the best wine, and it never runs out. And you probably don't gain any weight. And there'll be a whole new people, a new humanity from every nation, every ethnicity, and a new capital city and a brand new place where God's presence lives, and a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and all of creation is like recreated. And even nature will be restored. Like the whole environment that we've destroyed will be put back to right. And the scattering of God's people, the nation of Israel, will be reversed as they come back together. And to kick it off, to inaugurate the whole thing, God will judge everything that's evil. He'll bring it all down. Every oppressor, all injustice, all racism, every single kind of evil will be judged and thrown out. That's the Old Testament promise that Isaiah sums up, that Jesus was born into, that the people were waiting for when Jesus was born, when he arrived. So when Jesus arrives, he makes this announcement that the new world has just started. He's announcing what for generations people have been longing for, that everything the Old Testament pointed towards has taken place. And so he stands up in his home synagogue in Nazareth, and they hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he opens up to chapter 61 in there, and we read this in Luke 4. Jesus reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolls up the scroll, he sits down, and he says, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus puts himself right at the center of the story. He puts himself right in the middle. And guess what they do? They cheer and they go, "Yay!" No. They don't do any of that. They want to kill him. They say, "You're making this whole thing about you. Like, this is about God. This isn't about you." And they take him to the top of a cliff and they're getting ready to throw him off. And I don't know what happens. I wish I could be there in this moment. But somehow, Jesus just stops them all, walks right through the crowd and leaves. Like, what got them so offended? The promise is being made real. What got them so offended? Well, we're going to get into that. Because it's actually the same thing that offends every single one of us when we get this invitation, when we hear this story. When a promise like that is made, one of the things that we do is we wait to see if it's fulfilled. It's like when somebody new gets elected to office. Can they do all the things that they promised to do? Did Jesus ever deliver on his promises when it was made? Well, he demonstrated exactly what he promised. He was an incredible healer. Thousands experienced it, physical healing, raising from the dead, breaking demonic bondage, feeding thousands of people, inviting the outcast in. He was a welcomer of people. Even when John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 wasn't quite sure if Jesus was the right one, he sends his disciples to check and say, "Ask him if he's the one." And Jesus responds and says, "Report back to John what you see and what you hear. These are not empty promises. I'm demonstrating the power of this brand new world, the kingdom of God." And the greatest demonstration of these promises took place on what we celebrate as Easter, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Not just some sort of divine resuscitation, but Jesus in a whole completely different kind of body. In Jesus, we see a glimpse of what the future world will be like. And all of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, speak of this. Now, if I was a really good pastor, I would just like preach out of one of the Gospels, but I couldn't bring myself to do it. They're like amazing, all of them. And so I'm going to highlight like a little bit from every single one of them, because it's like you're seeing the exact same story told through four different eyes, four different people, and it's really pretty cool. It begins early on Sunday morning, Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Mark 16, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb. Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. You notice the theme here? The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. John chapter 20, on the first day of the week while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And what's the first thing they see? They see that the stone's been removed from the entrance. John chapter 20, Luke 24, the stone is rolled away from the tomb. Mark 16, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. You got to love Matthew. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's like the best first century mic drop ever, right there. It's like, I did that. And then what do they find? Jesus isn't in the tomb. Luke 24, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. One of the angels says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Mark chapter 16, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him?" The angel said to the woman in Matthew 28, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay." You know, I love the way, there's a couple things I love about this. I love the way that it's the women who get this first interaction with Jesus. Like, he's actually the first one they appear to. Look at it. Look at the next passage as they begin to see the resurrected Jesus. John chapter 20. Jesus said to her, because she thinks she's talking to the gardener. She hasn't recognized it's the resurrected Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Mary," which just shocks her. And she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." He makes it so personal. And he sends Mary back, the one that they would have been most likely to not believe. Like many years later, as you're writing the gospel stories, if you wanted to write a story in that culture that would be believed, you would never put the women as the first witnesses because they couldn't buy property. They couldn't represent themselves in court. Dang it, they could only not vote here, you know, for the last 100 years, right? And so it's like you wouldn't ever do that if you were trying to write like a credible story. Jesus empowers constantly. The early church empowered constantly the women amongst us to, like, how do you not empower 51% of the population? I don't get it. Anyway, and then she goes back and begins to talk to them about it, and they don't really believe it right away. And then Jesus appears. Look at John 20. On the evening of that first day, so now it's Sunday evening, first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, all of a sudden Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you." After this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed that they saw the Lord. It's like, I love that. This guy just appears in a room, and he eats fish with them, and he shows them his wounds, and then he just disappears. And the doors were never opened. Like, this is a whole different kind of human existence that goes beyond anything that we know. And the main thing that they feel in these moments is actually fear. It's the main thing, the main emotion that we see throughout this. Matthew 28, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. I love the way that Mark's gospel ends. Mark 16:8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It took them a while to gain up the courage. The earliest and most reliable manuscripts that we have of the gospel of Mark conclude with that description. The women is trembling and bewildered that they fled the tomb, not saying anything to anyone. Listen to this quote from Esau Macaulay. He's a great author, and this is from this week, this April 2nd, from the opinion section of the New York Times. He wrote this. He said, "Mark's ending points to a truth that often gets lost in a celebration. Easter is a frightening prospect. For the women, the only thing more terrifying than a world with Jesus dead is one where he was alive. It totally transforms everything." He goes on to write, "We know what to do with grief and despair. We have a place for it. We have rituals that surround it. Hope is much harder to come by." The women did not go to the tomb looking for hope. They were searching for a place to grieve. They wanted to be left alone in despair. The terrifying prospect of Easter is that God called these women to return to the same world that crucified Jesus with a very dangerous gift: hope in the power of God, the unending reservoir of forgiveness and an abundance of love. It would make them seem like fools who could believe such a thing. And when you look at how the male disciples responded, Luke 24, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Listen, here's the way you and I often respond to this message of the kingdom. We look at the movies like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We watch these alternative universes play out. We think, wouldn't it be cool if something like that was true? Alas, it can't be. And we give ourselves to grief and despair, even in the midst of celebrating things like this, when we live our lives in such a way that doesn't look like this is true because we keep going to other things to get our deepest needs met. And he is inviting us. The King of all creation, the resurrected one, is inviting us to have a different response, a different way of thinking about this. Let me just cut right to the chase. The main thing that I want to invite you in today is to actually think about this in a different way. Listen, I don't personally know what's been plaguing you this year. Too soon? Too soon? When you have to explain it, it's too soon. Stand-up comedy 101, right? It could be all the stuff that's gone on with COVID. It could be the isolation that's really getting to you. And it's just like driving you deeper into despair. It could be figuring out how to pay for everything you binge bought over the first 3 or 4 months. Because the only relationship you had was from the delivery drivers coming up and like giving you stuff and dropping it on your porch and walking away, right? Did anybody ever just buy stuff because I needed a visit? Right? I mean, it could be that. It could be family issues. It could be family issues, you know, just being with the same people all the time. It could be our communal addiction to violence has finally gotten through. It could be physical health issues. It could be loneliness. It could be relationships. Maybe you lost your job and all the support that went with it. And in the midst of that, you begin to question your very identity. Like, who am I really? Like me, you could have lost a loved one. My dad passed away from COVID the day after Christmas. Listen, Easter is not only about bunnies and eggs and springtime and purple lights. It's not only about new beginnings. Easter is about resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ is not some trick of divine CPR that God provides on Jesus so that he can be resuscitated. It's not that at all. In the resurrection of Christ, we see a whole different kind of creation that we are being invited into. Jesus, in a human body that defies space and time. Boom! That's amazing! You read through Paul trying to describe this to us in 1 Corinthians 15. It blows our pea-picking minds. We don't know what to do with it. And so we reduce it to bunnies and chocolate eggs because it's so out there. When you skip to the end of the book, you read that God is inviting each and every one of us into that same reality, the age-old promise from Isaiah that I talked about. Because here's the deal. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you. That's why the Apostle Paul can't quit talking about the resurrection of Christ in every single letter. That's why the whole New Testament is centered on this historical event. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my good news." This is my good news. Don't forget about that. That's why I'm suffering. There's something powerful available to you and I in that. In fact, in Ephesians 1, he says, his incomparably great power for us to believe. You can't compare it to anything. And this power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in all the ages to come. The resurrection is the window through which we view everything else. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a resurrection people. If you call yourself Christian, you're a resurrection people. No one has experienced this other than Jesus. Like he stands in a category totally alone. And if you want to experience the power of that resurrection in your own life, the invitation to you and I is exactly the same as it was to the first disciples. So you go back to the beginning. Like, let's take Mark's gospel, for instance. I'll just do one gospel this time. I could do them all. Let's do one this time. Mark chapter 1. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Proclaiming the good news of God. The Greek word that's translated good news is pronounced euangelion. It's where we get our word evangelism. It just simply means good news. And it's not the kind of good news that like, hey, your team won the NCAA tournament. It's not the kind of good news that your team won the Frozen Four tournament. It's not that kind of good news. It's the kind of good news that would be had in the first century context if an invading army was actually turned back and you were safe, you were rescued. It's the kind of good news where people are jumping and hugging, and even with COVID, hugging and jumping up and down and strangers in the street. It's like, it's that kind of good news. Jesus made a promise that was good news, and he delivered on it. And the way in is through personal reconciliation with God. Jesus himself is the gateway. He invites us to repent and believe, to basically to review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. I love the way Dallas Willard sums that up. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. Think back over the past year. And some of the plans and some of the things that you did that maybe you didn't plan, but you just did to try to make it through the past year. I've talked to a ton of us. We made some bad choices in this past year to try to make it through. It could have been really strong drink, starting at 10 a.m. every day. It could have been smoking funny stuff that, you know, it just kind of made you so mellow that you didn't worry about not doing anything. Right? It could have been porn. I feel so lonely. Like, I need something. Porn. It's there. The internet's like full of it. It could have been like just anger and frustration. It could have been giving into so many different kind of weird conspiracies and trying to find hope in things that actually are just producing way more conflict. What was the thing for you? Because we all have those unhealthy things, right? What was the things for you that you began to go to try to make it through? God's inviting us into a whole different way. To repent means Greek word metanoia, that we turn away from the things that we were giving ourselves to and we turn towards him. And belief is you stake your life on that claim as if it's true. You begin to live out the reality of that. To become a Christian, you basically cross over from what you would have been doing. You fall through the back of the wardrobe into this new world that Jesus has revealed. It's a new dimension. And the only way to get there is to connect with this one person who's the embodiment of the new world that God's promised to all of humanity, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And you'll discover that he's so welcoming. It doesn't matter what you've done or not done. It doesn't matter how ashamed you are of yourself or how proud of yourself you are. And when you get into it, the way this becomes reality is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the personal presence of God. When we accept his invitation, when we surrender to him and invite him into our lives, he gives birth to that new world, the kingdom of God, inside of us. Strange things happen when you begin to do that. It's like the final version of you begins to stand up inside you. And it feels really confusing at first because the old you is still there. And it feels a little like, I don't know, manic, depressive, because like the new you is standing up and I want to follow Jesus with everything, and yet there's porn. And the new you is standing up and I want to follow Jesus with everything, and yet there's anger and there's frustration and I want to lash out. The new you is standing up and I want to follow Jesus with everything, but I could really use like smoking the funny thing again. It's confusing, but the more you walk with Jesus, the more the new you arises, and it becomes very encouraging. And then before you're ready at all, he makes you agents of this new world to come. He enlists you. Like, he says things like, go and preach this message to other people. The kingdom of God is at hand. And you're thinking, but I experience it, and I don't experience it, and I don't know what to do, right? It's this code that the new world, the kingdom of God is at hand, the new world that God has promised is right here in front of us. It's available right now. Who wants it? He says to go do that. To go share that. He says to make disciples of all nations. Everybody's involved in this thing. Every ethnicity. He's giving an invitation to everyone. He says when you go to somebody's house, let the peace of Christ, let the peace of God, that shalom, let that peace, the presence of God, actually come with you into their home. And you become an agent because of two things. Number one, you have a story to tell. He calls us witnesses. A witness just testifies to what they've experienced or seen. Right? You don't have to memorize anything. You don't have to go to classes for this. You just talk about what you've experienced in your own relationship with God. I think one of the things that makes us in the church kind of bad about this part is because we think we're selling like a used car that doesn't run. It's not. You're not selling anything. You're just talking about your experience the same way you talk about your favorite restaurant that just opened back up. You just talk about what you've experienced in that and the wonderful things that God has done in you and all of your struggles. You highlight all that. You have a story to tell. And you have a presence that you carry. You get to carry the presence of God with you everywhere you go. And the people who don't yet know this new world, they get intimidated by it. If your friends don't react at all, it means you're a little flat. But when they get a little agitated, not because you're being a jerk and trying to shove a used car they don't need down their throat, but because you're just telling your story, when they get a little agitated, that's normal. Because here's the deal. Coming to Christ, being a follower of Christ, experiencing this new world is really simple and it's very confrontive, and it's what really ticked off the people in Jesus' hometown. It's two things. Number one, you come with a need. Like, I have a need. I have a need that all the porn and the funny smoking stuff and the anger and the frustration and no conspiracy theory, I got a porn that nothing, I got a need that nothing solves. That nothing solves. Right? And you come as a failure. I can't meet that need on my own. I come with a need and I come as a failure. And that's what made that early church with Jesus so incredibly frustrated and upset. It's so confrontive. Who are you, they say, to tell me that I need you? I know who your mama was. I know who your brothers and sisters are. Like, you're just the son of a carpenter. Who are you to tell me that? That's exactly the thing that happens when we begin to share our story. And that's exactly the thing that keeps us on the outside looking in. And so I want to pray for us today, and I want to pray over two parts in particular. One is the word surrender. The way we come to Jesus is complete unconditional surrender. Complete unconditional surrender. You want to experience the resurrection life of Jesus? It's not adding him to your life. It's you submitting and surrendering to his authority. And then the second word I want to pray over us is empowerment. That he has actually empowered us as the body of Christ to bring the resurrection life of Jesus, the shalom of God, everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. And it's less about quoting Bible verses. It's way less about your political stance. And it's way more about the life of Jesus blossoming out of you in ways that's incredibly winsome and beautiful, and that actually bring healing and freedom to the people we get to interact with on a regular basis. And so let's start with surrender. Like, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Jesus, but I want to invite you to surrender. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and you want to experience this resurrection life, I'm just going to pray a prayer, and I want you to pray it along with me. And maybe you surrendered a long time ago and you find yourself like going back to all sorts of other things. I just want to invite you to resurrender, to do it again. Like, I don't know about you guys, I need to do this like all the time. Once a day sometimes seems like not enough. To remind myself who is the Lord and who is the King. The new self is, the Holy Spirit is raising that up inside me, and the old self isn't gone yet. And so I need to constantly resurrender as well as you. And so that's the first prayer. I'm just going to pray it. I invite you to pray along with me quietly, silently. Lord Jesus, thank you for promising me a new beginning. Thank you for promising that, not just to the world, but to me individually. Thank you for inviting me into what you're doing. And I want to take a step. I want to cross over. I want to repent from the things that I rely on to meet my needs that are unhealthy, even really good things that have become idols and gods for me. They're not ultimate things like you. And I want to turn towards you. I want to repent. Father, would you highlight the things I need to turn away from that have begun to control my life? For some of us, it's actually our children. Like, we've become so ingrained in them living perfectly or living well that when they don't, and they can never measure up to our standard, that when they don't, we and they suffer. They've become idols to us rather than fellow human beings whom we're discipling. I want to repent. I want to turn towards you. And I want to base my life on what you're offering here. I want your leadership in my life. Would you welcome me? Would you give new birth to that person inside of me? I bow to your authority. Holy Spirit, would you come and live in me and change me from the inside out? Thank you for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Creator God of the universe. I submit myself, I surrender myself to you in Christ's name. Amen. Here's what I want to do. If you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, I just invite you to stand up. Just stand up. Part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the context of community is we identify ourselves as just followers of the Lord Jesus. And so if you prayed that prayer with me, or if you re-prayed that in a way that's like deeply meaningful to you, just stand up right where you're at. We want to celebrate with you. We want to just pray for you. When you leave today, we have some little envelopes in the back that we'd love to give you. You can just grab one of those little colored envelopes. And it's about how to begin life with Jesus, how to really do that well. If that's you, just stand up right now, right where you're at. And then I'm going to invite another group to stand up. Bless you guys. Yeah, bless you. Bless you. Anybody else stand up? Can we just say, like, dude, like, welcome to the community. Welcome to the family. We love you. Very good. And then stay standing. I'm going to invite some folks to stand with you. If you long to be a carrier of the presence of God, you want to bring His presence with you wherever you go, even more than what you've been able to do, I invite you to stand up, and I want to just pray for you. Like, if you want to be a delegated authority of this new world, of this new kingdom, like, I want to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and empower us to be able to tell our story and to be able to bring His presence with us everywhere we go. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Holy Spirit, would you come right now to the place where we are standing? Let your new world, let your kingdom come in each of our lives the same way it is in heaven. And would you give us a sense of your presence in our lives, confidence that comes from you being with us? And Father, we just confess to you that sometimes, like, the old me just gets in the way. Lord Jesus, would you give me the confidence in those moments when I'm grinding it out to just go left foot, right foot, walk with me one step. Right foot, left foot, one step. Read my scripture. Cry out. Confess my sins. Give me the impetus to follow you. Would you put your authority on my actions and on my words? Would you give me confidence to share my story? Just the thing that you've done, the ways I've fallen, the ways I've gotten back up, the ways that you've been there for me. Would you give me a confidence just to share that with my friends, with my family, with my neighbors, with my coworkers? Holy Spirit, would you come? And then, God, would you give me a boldness in some of those moments to actually just reach out and pray for somebody and to invite your presence to come in their lives in a really powerful way? Lord, I want to participate with you in your kingdom today. I don't want the resurrection just to be a thing on the calendar. I want to know the presence and power that you have, God, in every area of my life. And so would you come? I offer it to you in Christ's name. All right, let's all stand up. We have some ministry team folks that are going to be right up here in the front. We would love to pray for you over the next few minutes. The worship team is going to lead us in worship. You're free to hang out in here as long as you want to. And as God has been highlighting things or pressing into things, like as he highlighted some stuff that maybe that you go to, that you've been like trying to medicate kind of the pain and loneliness that you're feeling or the lack of identity, come on up and get some prayer. The body of Christ is the strongest as we're praying for one another, as we're listening to the needs that one another has, and as we invite the power and presence of God to come and meet those needs in our lives. And so these guys are going to lead us in worship. We love to do ministry time right up here in the front. And we would love to just pray with you today. And feel free, whether you stood or not, to grab one of those little envelopes on your way out the door. If you're beginning a relationship with God and you want to know how to kind of really walk that out and make that work. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. And have a great rest of your Easter Sunday.